So with that said, hey, if you guys, if you're able to stand, would you please stand with me, and we'll read today's scripture, which comes from the book of Romans. This is Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. This is God's word. It's true, and he's given it to us out of his love. Please sit.
All right. Hey, good morning. Oh, come on. We do this every week. Let's just try it from the beginning. Good morning. All right, that's good. Like, I don't want you to be asleep before I start. I just kind of, it's so hot in here this morning, I just guarantee someone's going to pass out anyway. So, like, let's just all get it into it from the beginning, right? So if you have your Bible, let's turn to 1 John chapter 4. We're going to jump right in. We're going to be in two passages today, 1 John 4 and Romans chapter 12. It's page 1023 if you're grabbing one of the table Bibles, 1 John 4. Welcome this morning. Like I said, my name is Chad Mondragon, and I'm the pastor of discipleship here, meaning that I give vision and oversight to the things that don't happen on Sundays, or as Colbert likes to say, my focus is on the church scattered, and that's not here this morning, but I get to preach to you this morning and to share some of my heart on the topic of hospitality. Now, if you were here last week, we talked about hospitality, and so this is part two. So let me encourage you, go back, listen to part one. We grounded ourselves last week in God being the host, in seeing God working these things out in his relationship to us. And this week, we're going to really focus and dig in on the fact of then how do we respond to that? What is the scripture calling us to do in this thing of hospitality? And it's because of this that as I focus a little more on the church scattered, it's because of this that my passion and heart is that you would see church as more than 2 hours a week. You would see church as more than just this event that happens on Sundays, and that you would see yourself as being the church 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And honestly, this isn't just my passion for you. This is the scripture's teaching. This is what the Bible calls us into as we would take on the identity as God's people, that we would see ourselves as the church. Between the 1980s and the 1990s, Leslie Newbegin came home to England from the mission field, and he was confronted with a Christian culture that had lost its vision for missionary encounters within its culture. He believed the Western church was in an advanced case of syncretism. Now, syncretism is the amalgamation or the attempt to amalgamation of different religions, cultures, and schools of thought. And basically, instead of the church believing the Bible to be the true story of the world and allowing it to clash with the dominant cultural narrative around them, they instead believed that the cultural narrative, and they did what I called sprinkled a little bit of Christianity on top. And notice the difference. The belief that Newbegin was coming back into was the fact that people lost the view that the Bible is our primary dominant story that we live out of, and they just live into the culture, and they sprinkle Jesus on top of everything else. And the reason I share this is because the Enlightenment story reeks of this utilitarian philosophy, and it promotes this doctrine that an action is right insofar as it promotes happiness, and that the greatest happiness of the greatest number should be the guiding principle of our conduct. And so this is what Newbegin says. He says, the Western church has allowed the biblical story to be absorbed into the more comprehensive Enlightenment story. And the problem that arises within the Western church is that we tolerate as much religion as makes us happy. and we resort to other things with the rest of our time. And so the problem that arises in the church and the people, and even as it relates to hospitality, is that those things don't always make us happy. Church doesn't always make us happy. People don't always make us happy. Hospitality doesn't always make us happy. And so we don't know what to do deal with this. People are messy. Hospitality requires sacrifice. In their book, Total Church, Chester and Timmons, they say this. They say, by becoming a Christian, I belong to God, and, don't miss this, and I belong to my brothers and sisters. It is not that I belong to God and then make a decision to join a local church. My being in Christ means being in Christ with those others who are in Christ. This is my identity. This is our identity. And to fail to live out our corporate identity in Christ is analogous to the act of adultery. We can be Christians and do it, but it is not what Christians should do. If the church is the body of Christ, then we should not live as disembodied Christians. And so why start a message on hospitality talking about syncretism, utilitarianism, and church identity? I start here this morning because I don't want anyone for a minute to say hospitality is not for me. Loving others as the church, that doesn't seem like something that will make me happy. I'm just not Martha Stewart or a hospitable person, therefore I am exempt. What I want to do is I want to draw us all into the conversation and saying the scripture doesn't separate those who should be hospitable and those who shouldn't. The call from the scripture is that we would love one another corporately as a church. It's calling all of us into that, and as it calls us into that, it says, and display it through hospitality. And that's where we're going to go this morning, so that's why I start there. The gospel calls us into God's story to be the church, and God's story is a story of love, and thankfully, God's story isn't a story about part-time love. It's about full-time love. And so what I want to push out this morning is that we must believe that what God is doing to us, and this is something we talked about last week, God being the great host, being hospitable to us, what God is doing to us, he desires to do through us. So let's pray together, and we're going to jump into Scripture. God, thank you so much. Thank you that your word is a light to our feet. God, thank you that it gives us direction. God, thank you that you haven't just left us alone, but you come near to us. And Lord, even today, I pray that this morning that we would sense your love speaking to us through these words, that we would know that the Father loves us. And that God, through your words, we would see your encouragement, that we would go love others with that same love. And God, I know some things I have to say today may not strike a chord with everyone, but Lord, in the end, would you, through your Spirit, allow us to see that we are loved by you, and that, Lord, you desire to use us to love others for the glory of your name. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. And so for those of you who were here last week, I began our study on the topic of hospitality, talking about a biblical theology of hospitality. And in that, I wanted to focus on God's role as host, or how he expresses what true hospitality looks like. And so last week, we talked through and we focused on the fact that God comes close and he meets the need, he meets needs of his people and of people, and he does that to the needs of the undeserving. Those who are sinful, he meets the sinful, and he meets their spiritual needs. Secondly, last week, we saw that he comes close to the needy, and he meets physical needs. Third, he comes to the helpless, those who are alone and by themselves. And what does he do? He meets familial needs. He calls them in. His name is Father because he calls us into his family, and that we would be part of what the scripture says, the household of God. And so my focus in desiring a God as the true host is to see that what God is calling us into is the very thing that he has done for his people. What we begin to find throughout the scripture and in church history is that a motivation for Christian hospitality is a desire to please God or to display love for God. And that's where I want to draw us into 1 John 4 this morning, because here I believe we find the clearest address of what love should look like as a motive for Christian hospitality. So let's look in 1 John chapter 4. Starting at verse 7, it says this. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God." If I needed a case to build this morning on even that phrase, what God is doing to us, he desires to do through us, it's right here in this very first verse here, or in verse 7 of chapter 4 here, that what is God doing to us? Love is from God. God is loving us. And what does it say? What does he desire to do through us? "Beloved, let us love one another." I'll keep going, verse 8. "Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." I begin here, as I've already said, because we see this reciprocal love, that what God is doing to us, he desires to do through us. But he begins here in verse 7. He begins with his main point, that the main point here is, "Let us love one another." This is what he's calling them to, calling his audience to. John is calling them to love one another. And in that, this main point here, he goes on to explain in verse 9 why and how and where that love is being transferred out of. And he points us to Jesus. Verse 9, he explains that this love is being found in Jesus. He says, "This love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world." So as we talk about love, let's not just throw out the word love, but to say the greatest picture of love John points us to is seen in the face of Jesus. And then he goes on in verse 10 to explain to us why that is. In verse 10, he says, "Jesus became the propitiation of our sins." Jesus became, this is what the word propitiation, he became the sacrificial appeasement of God's wrath for our sins. That's what propitiation means. It's the appeasement of God's wrath. And here we get the picture, not just appeasement, but we know it was sacrificial. And it was because of our sin that we understand this. We cannot escape the point that the demonstration of God's love towards us was sacrificial. It took effort. God didn't just have warm fuzzies towards us. He showed his love through Jesus in the sacrificial death and the propitiation for our sins. It wasn't made for friends, it was made for sinners. And honestly, as you read the scripture, you begin to learn the personalities of those writers who are writing. John is one of my favorite writers. He drives me crazy because his writing is all over the place, but as a person sometimes, I love John because he's this warm, pastoral figure. When I read John, I many times think, I would love John to be my pastor. Like, he has this warm pastoral feeling. And we see this right here, even in the text in verse 11. He says, "Beloved." I love it when someone starts something with "beloved," right? He's saying, "You who are loved by God. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Beloved, what God is doing to us, he desires to do through us. Because God loved us, we also ought to love one another. And then he follows it up with an explanation of why and how that looks. And it almost seems like it seems out of place, but don't miss this because this is key. Look at verse 12. "No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Don't miss this. He says, no one can see God, but if we act in love towards one another, they can see God, is what I believe he's saying here. No one has ever seen God, but when you display love towards other people, what he is saying is that love is perfected in us. People are able to see God. Your love towards one another becomes a picture of God to those who can't see him. And that is powerful. So why do I start here in love? I didn't mention the word hospitality. John doesn't mention the word hospitality in any of those verses. But we have to start here with love because as I assess the New Testament passages on hospitality, they seem to all start with the topic of love. All of them. You don't have to turn your scripture, it'll be up on the screen, and it's also on your bulletin here. But Hebrews chapter 13, Colbert just preached this a couple weeks ago. I'm not going to spend a lot of time. Colbert did a fine job preaching it, but here he says what? Let brotherly love continue, and what? Verse 2, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. The preacher of Hebrews begins with let brotherly love continue. Let brotherly love continue. And then he gets to hospitality. It's love that reflects itself in hospitality. What is hospitality? I explained it last week. The hospitality is two Greek words put together. The first one is the word for love, and the second word is the word for stranger or alien or sojourner. And so hospitality is nothing more than the love of strangers. And I love this verse. Colbert pointed it out a couple weeks ago, but I think it's worthy of pointing out again that the writer of Hebrews here is expressing doubly the love for strangers, because he says this, show hospitality or show love of strangers to strangers. He wants to make sure you're not missing it, that it's not just show love, it's show love of strangers to strangers. The emphasis here is do not neglect it. Do not neglect to show love of strangers to strangers. Let's look at 1 Peter. It'll be up on the screen. 1 Peter 4. Peter does the same thing. So we have the writer of Hebrews. Now we have Peter coming to us, and he says what? Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Since love covers a multitude of sins, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. And I love that Peter here calls the church not just to love, but he says, love one another earnestly. Earnest love. Earnest love, if you look it up, earnest love is love that seeks the good of others before oneself. That's not utilitarian here. It's not what makes me happy. It's that I'm seeking the good of others. Which gets practically worked out in verse 9 there. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Seeking the good of others. And then the last passage is the passage I want to spend the rest of our time focusing on. So if you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, it's page 948 if you have one of the table Bibles. I want to spend the rest of our time focused on Romans 12 because in Romans chapter 12, we have this passage of Scripture here. And I love Romans 12. If you know anything about the book of Romans, you'll find in Romans chapters 1 through 11, it's this grand theological excursus. It's this grand theological encouragement to the church that concerning the gospel. But when we get to chapter 12, there's a transition in the book of Romans in chapter 12. And in chapter 12, what he does is he transitions from all this theology that he's pouring out on them, he now transitions to say, this is the application. This is how you live it out in chapter 12. And so in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul calls the church to complete devotion to God. That his desire here is that their thoughts would take on God's thoughts and their actions or their everyday lives would become the outflow of the will of God. That's what you find in Romans 12, 1 and 2. And what we're going to focus on this morning is the scripture passage that was read this morning in chapter 12, 9 through 16. It's here that Paul draws attention to how God's will in action should look among the church. He's applying application here, and look at verse 9 where he begins. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in the spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. And seek to show hospitality. Here we find Paul's call to help the church to see what genuine love looks like. And I think he spells it out in 9 different things here. Abhor evil, hold fast to what is good. Have brotherly affection, show honor, zeal towards God and fervent in the Spirit. Rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, constant in prayer, care for the church, and showing hospitality. The call of the Christian life isn't simply showing up once a week. Paul here lays it out that it's going to be this action of living out what love should look like here. God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. And the call of the Christian life is to grow in love. And here Paul points us to care for the needs of the church, but also to care for the needs of the stranger, the sojourner, and the aliens. And this is 24/7. It's not a hobby. It's not something we just pick up every once in a while. It's not a shoebox we fill up once a year. He's calling us to love. Now, in theory, this should seem easy. We should just love more and be more hospitable. But what I want to address this morning is the nagging reality of why do we resist this truth? Why do we struggle towards love? Why do we struggle towards hospitality? Why is it that at times it's easy to care for the needs of the church, but it's difficult to love the stranger? And the problem is that we don't do well with people who are different than us. We don't. We struggle with people who are different than us. So last week, I said something maybe that I shouldn't have. In addressing God's hospitality, I threw out what I called this political bomb. And now, I'm not sorry for pushing out the notion that our theology should influence our politics, but I made a comment that I didn't want to discuss it with you. And I want to confess that that is a statement of fear. And I want to apologize and let you know that your elders, myself included, want to engage you in challenging conversations, but we don't want to argue with you. And so it was a statement of fear because I understand, a lot of times I'm actually more fearful of the church. The church at times, not this church, right? I'm not speaking of anybody in particular, but the church in general and broad, as I look over social media, as I look over different contexts, it seems a lot of times that the church is about being right, and they are there to argue, and they are there to push their point, and I know that fear rises up in me, and I don't want to deal with it because I want to love people, and it's hard to love people if they're telling you you're wrong, right? But my desire is that our view of hospitality should challenge our political views. It should challenge our view of abortion and immigration. It should challenge our view of marijuana and other. I could just start listing things, but I'll probably get myself in deeper trouble. But it should challenge our view of gay rights and marijuana and abortion and illegal aliens and all these sort of things that we should be able to say that our view of hospitality, our theology should challenge our view of these sort of things. And in the end, we should not come out pro-Democrat or pro-Republican, but we need to come out pro-people. Pro-people. And it's okay if your views sometimes skew from the political party that you feel you should be affiliated with. Because we as God's people are not about the political party. We are about God. We are about people. And Jesus is about people and loving people. And if I'm honest, my fear among other Christians, particularly because of social media, is that if I hold a position towards something, it must mean that I am against something else. And I'm going to say, if I've already got myself in this hole, so let me just continue with it, right? Like, let me just throw it out here that, you know, all of you, we all have these political opinions, and so some of you are like, yeah, like, that's why I watch Fox News, or yeah, that's why I watch CNN. And what I believe has happened is the media has got us to believe that if we are for one thing, we have to be against something else. And we put people in a box, and this is what I want to say. Don't put Chad in a box. And don't put yourself in a box, because at the end of the day, I could be for two opposite things because I am for people. And here's where I want to go with this morning. Hospitality is not simply inviting someone over for a meal, but it is the love of strangers that it is seen in the way that we interact with people. So that includes Facebook. Facebook isn't this separate island out here that you get to be unhospitable and it's okay. Twitter or any of these things, like, we are called in all of life to show love and to show hospitality. It's the way we apply our politics. It's the way that we treat the homeless, the veteran, the politicians, the political right, the political left. It's the way we treat the cops. It's the way we treat systemic racism. It is the way we treat the baby. We need to love people. And if I'm going to be pro-cop, it's not going to be make me anti-race and vice versa. I am pro-people because God is pro-people. And we need to get rid of our Martha Stewart notion that hospitality is some fancy meal for our friends and begin to see that it is the way we love strangers and the way we proclaim the love of God to people around us. And I'm going to stop there with this because I'm going to jump back in the scripture because this is what Paul says to us also. Look at Jesus, I'm getting mixed up here. Paul says it, and we're going to get to that, but listen first. This is what Jesus says. Not Paul, not Peter, not the writer of Hebrews. Jesus says this: a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another, and by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. This is what Jesus is saying. How do people know that you are followers of Jesus? For your love, not for your politic. And not for your views, but for your love. And I know that what I just said in no way wins me a popularity contest, but my call in this world is not to be popular or politically correct, but to exhibit love at all costs. So look how Paul follows it up. Look at verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. I think maybe some of us need to just print out Romans 12 and just print it, put it on the front of our computers before we type something. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Don't forget, he just got done saying, be hospitable, and then he says this. I believe hospitality will look like blessing those who persecute you. He says, bless and do not curse. I love Rosario Butterfield. She says this. She says, I might not agree with everything you hold dear, but because we are neighbors, I do not have to say everything that is on my heart. I love it. Rather than feeling the need to correct the world's political problems, we need to show up in the lives of the not yet believers in a loving way, not as our projects, but loving them genuinely. That's what Paul's calling us to. He says this, not just blessing those who persecute you, but look at these words. He says, but rejoicing and weeping with others. Now, here's what I found in the Christian community. that it's pretty easy for us to have an opinion on everything, right? We're really good at having our labels and our opinions and all these sort of things, but do we know people associated with those labels? Do we know people, like, know people, know their name, know their story, get connected with them? It's easy to have an opinion on homosexuality, but do we know anybody from the gay community? It's easy for us to have an opinion on the poor, but do we know the poor? Do we know the homeless? Do we know the sojourners? Do we know those who are aliens in this country? Have we actually heard their story? And I think this is where Paul is going in this verse here, because it's really hard to weep and rejoice with someone if you don't know them. The call to rejoice and weep is a call to get emotionally invested in the lives of others who are not like us. Do we know people who are different than us? And do we know them well enough that we have an emotional investment in their lives? He says, do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Church, I haven't been doing pastoral ministry my whole life. I've worked other jobs. And I've worked with homosexuals and Muslims, extremely liberal people. And the consensus from them are that Christians are haughty. A listening and sympathetic ear goes a long way. Are we listeners? Doesn't mean you have to agree, but are you willing to engage them? There is a Muslim girl that I worked with at Starbucks several years ago. And we would have conversation, we would work together, and we'd have lots of conversation, and she would say, you're different. You ask questions about me and my religion. The other Christians I know are just trying to tell me how to change. And the greatest compliment I ever got from her is the fact that she said, you are my Christian imam. If you don't know what an imam is, it's their leaders in the church. But I took time to learn about Islam. I took time to engage her in these conversations. We took time to talk about where Abraham and these figures from the scripture overlap with their belief, and even took time to talk about where Jesus. It's not that in any way I was promoting Islam. It was the fact that I took time to talk and not just tell her she was wrong. Are we engaging people? As God's people, we must be known for our love. In her book, The Gospel Comes with a House Key, it's this book right here. It's a book on hospitality, and I recommend it to anyone. It's written by a lady named Rosario Butterfield, and this summer, your discipleship collectives will show a video from her. Rosario was a lesbian professor up in Syracuse, New York, and she just talks about how the gift of hospitality came in and the Lord used that to bring her to the gospel, and she shares that. But this is what Butterfield says. She says, living out radically ordinary Christian hospitality means knowing that your relationship with others must be as strong as your words. She goes on to say this. She says, Christians are called to practice radically ordinary hospitality to renew the resolve in Christ. Too many of us are sidelined by fears. We fear that people will hurt us. We feel that people will negatively influence our children. We fear that we do not even understand the language of this new world order, less of all its people. We need to snap ourselves out of this self-pitying reverie. The best days are ahead. Jesus advances from the front of the line. Church, our way forward must be not focused on our pride or our fears, but our love and our goodness. Look at verse 17 here as Paul continues in this. He says, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And if we believe that Jesus is calling us to love and hospitality, then we must take action. Butterfield goes on to say, she says, radically ordinary hospitality is this: using your Christian home in daily ways that seeks to make strangers neighbors and neighbors families with God. We should not be building fortresses to keep ourselves safe, folks. I feel like that's sometimes the sentiment. We need to build fortresses to keep ourselves safe from the world. But we need to be inviting the world into our lives in order that they may see the love of God perfected in us. They can't see God. They need to see God. Get that? Like, the world doesn't see God. They need to see God. How are they going to do it? And it's not through us arguing. It's not through us telling them they're wrong. It's through us loving them, is what the scripture calls us to. And so I want to focus this morning on two questions, just as we would live out, hopefully, these verses in Romans chapter 12. And the first question is this, that we would ask ourselves, what does it take to make a stranger into a neighbor? Because that's what Butterfield is basically saying. She's like, we need to take strangers, we need to make them neighbors, and then we need to see neighbors, and we need to make them family. So how does that work? How does that process work? And so I want you to do this. It's not new with me. I want you to draw out this tic-tac-toe symbol. This comes from a book called The Art of Neighboring. And it's basically this. You draw out this tic-tac-toe symbol, and in the middle is a house. I'm helping you out. I'm not saying, I don't want you to go start saving refugees. I just want you to start here, okay? I'm helping you in a very low way. You start here with this tic-tac-toe. This is your house. So who lives on this side of you? Do you know their name? Who lives on that side of you? Do you know their name? And then fill in all the quadrants of the people who live around you. And maybe you don't know the name, and your basic goal is, I got to figure out the people who live in these other quadrants. So start here. Do you know your neighbors well enough that you could fill in the names in all these boxes? This is what God has given you. You didn't end up in your neighborhood because that's just the best house. You ended up there because you are God's children, and as God's children, he has placed us there to be a witness of his love in the community around us. So let us start right here. Know their names. Have you ever invited them into your house? Have you ever taken them cookies? Have you ever invited them for dinner? Have you gotten to know the people who already are around you? I'm not calling you to something hard. I'm saying hospitality starts with just the people who live on the side of you. And what you're going to find is you're going to begin to know people who are different than you. In fact, I shared a couple months ago at our last partners meeting that while in seminary, I realized that I didn't know anybody from the gay community. And so what did I do? I just started praying and I asked God, like, God, would you help me to maybe know someone from this community? And you don't ask God for something that you don't expect that he's going to do. The next, like literally within that week, I had my own company and I got a new client, and this new client happened to be gay, and I started working for him. He was a hairdresser, and he did Melody's hair for our wedding, and we're still friends on Facebook, and we've connected, and I've gotten to hear his story and to know his view of Christianity as being oppressed, even coming from Maine. Feeling oppression from Christians because of his gay lifestyle. So what does that mean? Like, if we don't know people who are different than us, maybe we need to start praying for that. Maybe they exist outside of the neighborhood, but I want us to begin to ask ourselves, how do we bring strangers in and make them neighbors? And then secondly, what does it take to make, not just what it takes to make strangers neighbors, but then what does it take to make neighbors into family? That's the second piece. And something interesting that I've, in my study of hospitality, and the hospitality of the Old and New Testament is coming out of the culture of the ancient Near East. And in the ancient Near East, hospitality was not an option. It was something that you had to do. In fact, so much so that hospitality, part of the culture of practicing hospitality was that many times you had to wash someone's feet and feed them a meal before you could even ask their name. And so I want us to engage that reality. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard, but how do we love one another? And sometimes it's going to be in people we don't know well, and we're going to have to take some time to do it. What makes a neighbor into family is love. The question is, what will it take to make a neighbor into family? And I want to bring us to the point, it's love. Are we showing true love to these people? I've lived in my house for 2 months, and about 3 weeks ago, we had our neighbor over for dinner, and then last night, we were invited to their house for dinner, so two meetings, and I'm not sharing this because I'm trying to boast about myself. I'll tell you why in just a minute. When I left her house last night, she kissed me on the cheek, and I told Melody, I said, we're family. Two meetings. And so I'm not saying it to boast about myself that I've had my neighbor already and tell you that, but to say it's not a lot of work. It's just engaging people. It's beginning that conversation. It's talking to them. My neighbor's not my age. She's retired. She and her husband are both retired. We're nothing alike. It's not people who are like me, but it's beginning to engage people where they are at and loving them where they are at, hearing their story, inviting them for food or for conversation or serving them or whatever it may take, but it's engaging people with love. And you know what? Now she loves me, and guess what? That gives me a lot more weight when I start talking to her a little bit more about Jesus, which we have a little bit. We've talked about religion, but now we'll continue, and it's going to go forward in that. But hospitality goes a long way towards the gospel. And for some reason in American evangelism, we have gotten the idea that the way we win people to Jesus is by telling them how wrong they are and shoving the gospel down their throat, and it goes down like glass. The scripture calls us to love, and it calls us to an uneasy love, and I think that's what Paul is getting at here when he says love your enemy. It's an uneasy love. But I started this morning talking about Leslie Newbegin because I want to end with a quote from Leslie Newbegin, and it's a quote that has just... that continues to push on my life, and I hope it will push on yours. Newbegin came home to this synchronistic church that was influenced more by culture than it was by the scripture. But he said this, he says, live in the kingdom of God in such a way that it provokes questions for which the gospel is the answer. It's a profound quote. Do we live in the kingdom of God in such a way that provokes questions for which the gospel is the answer? Let this sink in. Does the way we live invoke a gospel answer? And don't give me that the world's going to hate us. I love that when people respond, well, the world's going to hate us. Well, yeah, the world hates jerks. But do they hate us because we're loving? I find that a lot of times we make excuses for why we're not hospitable, why we're not kind to people, why we're not any of these sort of things. And I just want to take that out and say, does our life reflect that someone would even ask us about the gospel? And it happens. It happens more times than we could think if we live in a loving posture towards people. And so this morning, I want to end with that quote, and I want to end with the challenge that our hospitality would not be so complicated that it seems impossible to us, but it would be one that is an overflow of the love that we have received from God the Father, and bringing us back to Him caring for those who are undeserving. He cares for the needy. He cares for people and calls them family. And would we too take on that posture to love people as they would be drawn into us as family? Let's pray together. God, thank you. Thank you that your word confronts us. And Lord, I know my own heart continues to be confronted and continues to desire your grace. I'm undeserving. I'm needy. And at times I do feel distant from you, and yet you call me to yourself and you declare over me, well-loved son. So Holy Spirit, would you do that among us today? Would you proclaim that in people's hearts, well-loved sons and daughters? And that we would leave here with the desire to go and share the love of Christ with others. We thank you for all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you're new here at Missio, we sit around tables for the fact that we desire to share in one another's lives. And so for the next few minutes, we're going to have a little bit of time of discussion. If you're new, don't feel like you have to talk. But I have put some questions up here as it relates to hospitality for maybe you to engage in for the next 5 minutes. The first question is this: how should the concept of love change our view of hospitality? Number two, what aspect of hospitality do most struggle with and why? And number three, how can we create a more hospitable environment to love the stranger and sojourner? So those are your three questions. Let me invite you to turn and engage your table together.
Awesome. All right, well, I hope your discussions went well. If you are new to Missio Day, this time of discussion is kind of one of our defining facets of what it means for us to gather weekly as a church family. And one of the things we like to tell everyone is that, you know, nothing you say is going to make anyone judge you or like you any less at your table. And this concept of being able to process truth together, I think, is one of the key ways we can live out what Chad was talking about loving people that are different than us. If you find yourself disagreeing with someone at your table, that does not mean it's time to go to war. It means it's time to keep loving one another well and enduring together in love. I love this whole concept of hospitality and the love of strangers and just Chad's passion for preaching those texts. As a little bit of a backstory, when we were looking to hire for this position of a discipleship pastor, the thing that we knew that we needed as a church was someone who could demonstrate for us what that love of strangers looks like and the love of neighbors. I think the last year or so as a church, we've gotten kind of, if I can be confrontational, a little lazy when it comes to us reaching outside of our church family and loving people who are unlike us. And Chad has demonstrated that. He and Melody both have demonstrated that so well. And over the years that I've known him, we wanted him to keep modeling that for us here. And again, that concept of the tic-tac-toe board with the neighboring principle, that is such a key way that us here in Falcon and in Colorado Springs and Peyton, the way that we can love our neighbors, that's such a beautiful concept of God has put you on that street for a reason. And it is your divinely ordained task to love your neighbors. Paul says this in Acts 17, in verse 24, he says, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him." I love that concept that God has determined where you live. And the reason that he has put you on that street, in that house, with those neighbors, is so that the people that are seeking God can find him through your love for them as your neighbors. That's such a beautiful picture of what it means for us. And it's also the reason why this whole concept of hospitality is so tied into the gospel. It's so tied into that message of grace that we are saved by. It's the reason that we preach the gospel every week here at Missio Days, because we were strangers of God. We were strangers from God. So if you think of the word stranger, the word strange meaning something different. You know, the chief difference between us and God is the fact that we are sinful and he is not. And so in our sin, we deserve only that wrath of God and the death that our sin brings. But God shows his love. Romans 5:8 says, God shows his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Okay, Christ's death on the cross is the thing that paid the penalty for our sins so that we could move from strangers of God who are full of sin into family of God, people who have been changed by his grace and have been transformed by his blood. And that's the reason why we do communion every week, is because just like our neighbors need those tangible demonstrations of our love for them, we need that tangible demonstration of Jesus' love for us. And the elements of communion, the bread and the juice, it represents Christ's body that was broken for us. There's no more tangible demonstration of God's love for us than the fact that he left heaven and took on flesh. There's no more tangible demonstration of Christ's love for us than the fact that his blood was shed out of love for us on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And so when we take these elements every week, what we're doing is we're being reminded that our sin caused Jesus to have to die. But we're also, as we drink them in, as we eat the bread, it's reminding us that he loved us so much that he died for us, and then how can we not, therefore, take that love to the ends of the earth? How can we not love our neighbors? If that's how much Jesus loved you, can't we surely love our neighbors better this coming week? Okay, that's the motivation of grace. So if you want to stand with me, I'm going to pray, and then we will do three songs as we close out our time with communion. And one of the things that's important to talk about today is these elements, taking the juice, taking the bread, these are only for believers. Okay, Chad talked about someone going from a stranger to a neighbor and neighbor to family. These elements represent the fact that Christ has made us his family. If you have not put your faith in Jesus, then these elements aren't for you yet because you are not yet of the family of God. But if that is your category, if you have not yet put your faith in him, then we would invite you to do so, to pray a prayer of trust in him, to put your faith in him and take the communion elements for the first time as a member of the family of God. Chad and Melody are going to be over under that light over there. If you would like someone to pray with you, they would love to do that. And during these next three songs, as we partake of communion, let us do it as an act of worship, responding to the way that Jesus made us go from strangers to family. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this moment that we have where we can worship you through the taking of communion, through the singing of songs, through the responding to the word as it was preached. I pray that as we do this next few moments, that our hearts would be transformed by your love, that we would be overwhelmed by the fact that we once were strangers and you have made us family. God, may that amazing news of your grace, as it's demonstrated through communion, may those things change our hearts so that we can love our neighbors who are far from you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.